Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Plymouth Church. This is my kind of weather. I could do this all winter. So if you're a snowmobiler or, you know, need the snow for something, obviously that is not the case for you. But for me, oh yeah, 50s in the winter, I'm good with that. But welcome to Plymouth Church. Thank you for being here. I'm going to open us in prayer, and we will just worship the Lord together in song and in the word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that you have given. I thank you so much for this Christmas season and for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and he lived and he walked in our shoes and he was hungry and he was thirsty and he had to sleep and he was tempted and he went through the things that we did and he ultimately was crucified on the cross for our sins. He rose again defeating this. We have an opportunity to spend eternity with you in heaven, Lord. I thank you so much for that. I pray that we don't neglect that now as we move past the Christmas season. I pray that we wouldn't forget that truth, that we would cling to that truth, and that we would live for you. I pray you'd be with us now as we worship you in song, in your word, that you would be the focus of today's service. In your holy name I pray. Amen.
Well, again, good morning, all God's people said. Amen. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn in the Gospel of Matthew, first book in the New Testament, of course, Matthew. We're going to kind of adjust the reading that's mentioned in your bulletin. We're going to start with some verses in Matthew chapter 1 and flow into Matthew chapter 2 in just a moment. Matthew chapter 1, beginning of verse 18, and then going through to Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. Now, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she'll bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus. Chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star when it rose. We have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, Well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it's written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, ascertained from them the time that the star had appeared. And when he sent them to Bethlehem, he said, You go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, you bring word to me, that I may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child and Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Beloved, may God bless the reading of his word to us together. So, beloved, as we begin here, did you get what you want for Christmas? Well, thanks, Ted, for being so honest. You're all right. Ted didn't, but maybe there's still time, you know. Did we get what we need for Christmas? Maybe those are the same thing. Very likely not. Did we get the sweater that doesn't fit? Or the blender that we already have three of, or you know how that goes with gifts, huh? We are truly a blessed nation, really, even though we don't really get what we perhaps really want, or especially what we really need all the time. How many of you heard about the gift that Elroy Post got a couple weeks ago for a gift? How many of you have seen the movies Home Alone and Home Alone 2? And you know that little kid, he finds these old black and white movies about this guy with a Tommy gun, you know, and flicks and shows them. You got to know the movie. If you don't, sorry. But anyway, Elroy got a pair of socks, a pair of Christmas socks. If you haven't heard about this, it's cool. You can ask him about it. He got a pair of Christmas socks. They're pretty green with white snowflakes on one side. And then on the other side, it has the words, "Merry Christmas, you filthy animal." If you see the movie, you get it, yeah. Well, maybe you got what you want. Maybe you didn't. Maybe we didn't get what we really need. God knows what we really need. But we ought to ask this question for just a moment. Do you think that God got what he wanted this Christmas? Did it ever occur to us, I wonder what God wants for Christmas? Now, notice I didn't say what God needs, because we know God doesn't need anything, right? Amen. Amen. Thank God. He's God. He doesn't need anything, but God does have desires. He really does. We didn't read from the Christmas account in Luke chapter 2. We've looked at that numerous times. Other people have directed you that way this season as well in God's word. But in Luke chapter 2, as the angels appear to the shepherds out in the field, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men with whom he's pleased to dwell, with whom his favor rests. And all the host of the heavenly, the angels, the whole host, the whole army is praising God for his grace to mankind. God certainly does have desires. And his desire is for us to know him and love him like he loves us. In fact, quickly, we take a rabbit trail, but it's worth it to go from Matthew here quickly to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul elaborates on this later in an epistle, in a letter, in a wonderful way, about the privileges we have of knowing Christ, those of us who know Jesus the Savior. God brought his salvation to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and following, quickly, if you'll look there, Ephesians 1, verse 4. Verse 3 says he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as God chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. There's God's Christmas list. That we who know him would honor him in such and let him have such sway in our lives. That just as he is pure, we would become like him and act like him. In this world, among each other, that we would be pure, holy, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So in love, verse 5 now, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. He predestined us not just to sanctification, to being changed like Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he blessed us in his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which when he set that forth in Christ. God desires. There's no greater thing than we can give God than our trust, our obedience, and our yieldness to him in a relationship with him, a real, vital, living, genuine relationship like we have even with one another. He, the personal, infinite God, wants to love us. And beloved, if there's anything we could grasp during this whole new year coming, again, it's a refreshing thought, it's just a refreshment to regather our thoughts and say, we first and primarily love God who loves us through Jesus, his Son, who he's given us. God desires and we need a close encounter with him. You notice the title of the message, Close Encounters of the Best Kind? A close encounter with him, our Creator, the awesome, holy, living, and loving God, through his Son, Jesus, just like these wise men encountered. They call them the Magi as well. See, we need a personal encounter, a personal relationship, and we need this on three levels, on three ways that are mentioned in the passage back in Matthew chapter 2. Go back to Matthew chapter 2 there quickly. We need to know Jesus. We need a relationship with him, real, genuine. We need to know Jesus as God's Son, because when we know him as God's Son, then we'll know that he's the example. We need to know him as Savior, because that's what he came to be for us, a Savior. We need to know him as Shepherd. He came to shepherd us, to direct us, to protect us, to provide for us. And beloved, can you think of, please think about it a moment quickly. Is there anything more important than this for our lives? Oh, we need a new car. We need a new house. We need a new heart. We need a lot of temporary stuff, and they're important things, to be sure, but there's nothing we need more than a real relationship with a living God that will last beyond this world and its toys and its things and even our own fleshly physical bodies dying as they are, than to know that in life or in death we're his, and if we die, we'll live again because he lives. Eternity is priority number one. And beloved, it's easy for me to say right now as a pastor. Believe me, it's so easy. Those words sound so religious, don't they? Isn't that nice? But they're true. If God's Spirit can sink it into our minds and hearts, they're true. Eternity. You know, one thing I know in 2020 about every one of you and me too is, you know what? Guess what? In 2020, we are going to be a year older. Maybe a little bit wiser, God willing, hopefully, with his word and his Spirit and his grace. But we're going to be older because that's where we're headed. Until the second advent of Jesus, when he comes again. Amen? And so, we need to be eternally focused and look beyond just the temporal of needs and desires and wants. Pastor Brian shared on Sunday or on Christmas Eve evening, if you caught some of the things that he shared there with his message, about Tom Brady, quarterback for Patriots words. And I can't remember exactly, Brian, but I mean, basically what you shared was the fact that Brady, with all of his money, all of his success, all of his, you know, just wow, that he himself admitted there's something missing. There's something more. And we don't know, has he found it? We know where he's got to find it, amen? Won't be with another Super Bowl win or anything else. It'll be an encounter with the living God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And that's what each of us need as well. I don't know if this dates me a little bit, when I titled this Close Encounters of the Best Kind. How many of you remember that movie, Close Encounters of the Third Kind? A few of you. You know why it's only a few of you? Because it's been over 40 years, 1977, when that came. Can you imagine that? But if you remember that movie, if you ever heard about it, it's a movie's about the fact that, you know, people believe that there's extraterrestrials, that there's other life aliens out there, and finally one of these spaceships comes down to Earth, you know, that kind of idea. By the way, do you think that's true? Is there alien life beyond human beings, beyond this planet? You sure? I thought I just read about it right here in the Bible that there is. They're called angels, right? There's other life beyond just human beings in this world. Amen? They're angels, right? A multitude of the heavenly hosts, the heavenly army, Luke chapter 2, amen? A third of them fell in rebellion, are partners with the evil one to for our demise and woundedness and hurt and condemnation. There's a lot of aliens out there. And by the way, have you ever heard this? I'm sure you have. There's one alien theory. Ever since America departed from the Bible and decided to worship God, or humanism, their own selves, and science, back in the late 1800s through the 1900s, man's the measure of all things, and we'll conquer the world. You know, H.G. Wells, the man will conquer the world, man will be saved through science. And in his latter years, H.G. Wells, in his despair, one who wrote War of the Worlds and other stuff, you know what he said in his latter writings? Man ain't worth saving anyway. All the humanism of we don't need God. We are smart enough, big enough, powerful enough. We'll do it our way. And so Satan and his demons say, oh, they want to believe that we don't exist now? That we're just like, you know, fairy tales from another world, the ignorant world of the past? Hey, we can work with that. In fact, we can send them such delusion that, yeah, we can make a spaceship or some object in the sky that looks like a UFO. Yeah, we can mimic that. We can confuse these fools so much that they can think that, you know, that there's... Is there a life besides human life on other planets? There sure is. What kind is it really? One day we'll find out for sure, won't we? That movie, Close Encounters of the Three Kinds, of the third kind. Well, what are the first two? It's interesting if you look this up. Close encounters of the first kind are those who see something, like a foreign object, UFO. Close encounters of the second kind are those encounters where there's further evidence that they see, further things mentioned there that give them suspicion to think, hey, what's going on? Close encounters of the third time is when it's a personal, actual encounter with something like this. Notice this, by the way. Matthew chapter 2. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star. There's something unique out in those heavens as we observe them. There's something special and wonderful. What is that object? What does it mean? And we've been searching and looking diligently with the resources we have. These magi, these wise men, we think, very likely, could be from the east, from the area once known as Babylon. And many years ago, 500 years before this, they knew of a man named Daniel, who ministered to Nebuchadnezzar in the whole Babylonian kingdom, the most powerful kingdom in the world at that time. And this Daniel who came and showed them that there's a true and living God above their gods, and that he promised Messiah, deliverer, king, to reign for all the earth. And they came seeking. So they see the star. And then they get to Jerusalem and want to find out further. Herod and everyone's upset, so chapter 2 there. And so they inquire further about this, what this would mean. And so they, verse 5, the scribes tell them why this one is the one who's to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, just as it's written. And then he quotes from Micah 5, 2 there, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. So here we have, secondly, further evidence from prophecies 500 years before the time of Micah, that God would just pinpoint the exact place where this Messiah, deliverer, king would be born. They make their journey the rest of the way to Bethlehem, following the star some more, chapter 2. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced. And then verse 11, chapter 2. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Personal encounter, the third kind. The best kind. The needed kind. To fall down and worship him, Jesus. And by the way, remember what Jesus would say later in all the words they taught us? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's where they put theirs that day, in worship, in adoration. close and personal encounter with the living God and his son, Jesus Christ. And we need that. By the way, remember what he'll be called? Chapter 1 again, Matthew chapter 1 there, verse 23. He will be called, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they'll call his name what? Emmanuel, God with us. We need a personal relationship with the living God through Jesus' son, through Jesus, God's son, as our example. As God's son in the flesh, human among us, he is our example. We see what we're like in our emotions and our reactions and our choices and our words and our sins and our wickedness and our selfishness. And then we see what he's like. And we get the idea of what it's supposed to be, what we're supposed to be, what he intended, and what's needed. And once we do, we're convicted of sin. Imagine that. Because we need to be. We need to be convicted of our sin by his example so we can receive him as Savior, and then we can let him shepherd us. Remember Peter's words when he encountered Jesus? Remember when Jesus, you know, make the multitude of fishes, they throw on the, they've been fishing all night, get nothing, that he says, cast the net, they do, they haul in all the fishes, and so they're starting, and they got themselves quite a financial, you know, blessing there, right? And what does Peter, what does it do? The goodness of God leads men and women like you and me to repentance. Think of the goodness that God has given to us in our lives throughout our years, all of them, even recently, I trust for you. Things that we do not deserve, in his grace he grants us. Provision, leading, help, encouragement. Think of this. And Peter realizes, what did Peter say? When he, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I don't know what you're doing here with me. I can just sense who you are and what's so holy about you. And it's not what I'm like, Lord. Please get out of here. And so did Jesus do that? No. Thank God. Amen. No, Peter, listen, I'll tell you what. Now you're going to be fishers of men, and one day you're going to leave fishing and become a shepherd. Shepherd of people. Aren't we? Amen. What privilege of calling. Amen. What privilege of position that God would take us and want to transform us and to use us. See, the purpose of Matthew's gospel, beloved, here is Matthew writes, of the four gospels, Matthew's gospel is specifically intended for the Jewish nation. His message is to, hey, my own Jewish people. Now remember, I'm the tax collector. I was a traitor to the whole Jewish nation. I sided with the Romans. I took your money. I padded the accounts and took more from me than I even should have. But then Jesus came and saved me. Jesus changed me. Jesus got to my heart. What? I don't need more money. I don't need power with the Romans. I need eternal life and a life worth living, no matter worth of this life or not. In life or in death, I'm his. In Jewish nation, I was once blind, but now I see. And you're still blind and you haven't seen him. And so if Jesus is the king, the son of David, and that's the whole purpose of his gospel. Yet, like Matthew knows, like every disciple of Jesus knows, is that God, though he loved the Jewish nation, though he sent Messiah through them, though he worked with them for special purposes of his glory, he loves more than just the nation of Israel. He loves the whole world. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen.
Amen.
And because of that, God sends his star and his light to Gentiles, to non-Jewish people, to get them to realize, my love and salvation has come for all the peoples of the earth, including all the nations, to come and find me, to come and encounter, to come and have relationship with and forgiveness. And so, he's not willing that any should perish. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so look at the response between the wise men and Herod. Or as we've looked at this in the past, but I want to review it quickly. Look at the response of the wise men versus the wise guy. Herod's a wise guy. Herod's kind of like the epitome of organized crime, the mafia boss. And these wise men come. And here's the difference between the two. Where do we fall, beloved? Are we wise men or wise guys? Wise men, verse 1. Wise men come from the east, chapter 2, verse 1. They come all the way, hundreds of miles, months of journeying at that time, because they really are seeking God. They are seeking answers for life. They're seeking hope. They're seeking reasons. Why is this world so evil and ugly and tentative and dangerous? And is there hope? Our hearts long for love and security and peace and health. And that's what God originally intended us for. Is there any hope, any way to achieve, to receive this, to reclaim it? Yes, there is. Messiah, Christ, Savior, Jesus. Wise men really seek him. Wise guys just say they are. Verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. You go and look for this Jesus, and if you find him, you let me know. See, wise guys, yeah, that church stuff's important. Yeah, geez, yeah, I come to church with you once in a while. Why, sure. Yeah, I mean, it looks good to sit in church, and everyone thinks that you're kind of getting or right along with the game, you know? But God knows our hearts, whether he has them or not. Wise men get to know God's word. They inquire, and they're taught. Verse 6, Micah 5, 2. Hey, wise men, here, this will help you. This is from God's word. This is where you'll find them, in Bethlehem, just as it was prophesied 500 years ago through Micah. Wise men get to know God's word and love it and want more of it. How about us? How about us? You know, please, beloved, when I pray in the morning, the pastoral prayer, I do not mention it just out of a grocery list. Lord, thank you for our Awana program. Thank you for our junior church. Thank you for our Sunday school classes and our teachers. Thank you for our youth group and our leaders. Thank you for every adult Bible studying group. Beloved, these are the opportunities you have to learn God's word deeper and more. And these are the men and women God's called to assist you and to bless you and to help you in that. And this is when we should prioritize relationship by seeking further and getting connected like these men did. Instead of the wise guy, here, verse 4, who he doesn't know. He's king of Israel, and he doesn't know anything about Messiah. Anyone know where that's found? Ask someone, come on. Wise men and women really seek to know God's word. Wise guys, someone else can do that. In verse 11, wise men and women, they receive God's word and act on it. Verse 11. So then they gave him gold and treasure. They worshiped him. And when they were told by God, go back a different way and go back to Herod, they did what? They obeyed him, right? Wise guys like Herod, he resents and he resists God's word and God's ways. By the way, did you realize that Herod's not the only one that does that? So many of God's leaders have done that, sadly, regrettably. Back in chapter 1, when Isaiah 7:14 is quoted back up there in verse 23 of chapter 1 of Matthew, about, you know, the virgin who will be have the son, call his name Emmanuel, Isaiah 7:14. The context, if you ever read by Isaiah chapter 7, that promise was given to Israel is this. King Ahaz of Judah is being threatened by a foreign nation because of his disobedience as a king leading Israel or Judah astray from God. God, in his grace, sends the prophet Isaiah to him, Ahaz, and says, Ahaz, turn back to me. Now, Ahaz, I'll give you any sign you want in heaven or earth, anything you want to ask. I'll do anything to show to you that I am, though you're sinful and rebellious, I will forgive you in the land and I will heal you. Turn back to me. And Ahaz says, if you ever read Isaiah 7, oh, far be it from me that I would tempt the Lord God. I trust him. He don't have to do that. You read it and see if I'm overstating the case here. Isaiah 7. Because in his heart, he's already got his own plan that he thinks is going to work, and he don't need God. How many of us does that describe today? And we look religious because we're in church, but we got a whole different agenda hid just behind our hearts. Only us and God know it, but it's enough to be warned, to be loved. To be warned. God's Son, our example, shows us our sins and then God's way to be forgiven and changed as he shepherds us. And that will hopefully lead us to another encounter with him, not just as Son, the example, but then needfully so, thankfully so, to God, the Savior. Back in chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, the angel comes to Joseph in the dream. Verse 21. Joseph shall bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. From their sins. Jesus, by the way, is kind of like the Greek way of saying from the Hebrew, Joshua. Joshua. In the Hebrew, the word Joshua means deliver. And he will deliver us from our sins. But also in the Israeli mind, the Jewish mind, surely that word Joshua had to conjure up the image of Joshua and the deliverer. We want to deliver us from oppression, from bondage, from poverty, from danger. That's what God did through Joshua in the Old Testament. That's what we need now. And God says, guess what? First things first. First thing is to deliver us from our sins. I don't know if you ever remember this card that I've seen many times by Roy Lessons, Christian guy who designs cards and other things, poems. He had a card once, I've saved it, and it's so good. He says, you know, beloved, for this Christmas season, if our greatest need had been an information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need would have been for technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been for diplomacy, God would have sent us a politician. If our greatest need has been for pleasure, he'd have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need is the forgiveness of our sins. And so God sent us a Savior, Jesus, his Son. Saved another card by Roy Lessons, too, that one of you sent me years ago, and it says God's gift. And here on the front of it, I know that little emblem, you can't really see it, but there's Mary over the manger, little baby Jesus away in the manger, no crib for the bed. But here's what the words say. Little baby on the hay, soon there'll be another day when nails will pierce your hands and feet as you provide our sins defeat. Oh, risen Jesus on the throne, we lift our praise to you alone, for you're the gift that we receive the moment that our hearts believe. Amen. And that's what we need, a Savior, Christ the Lord. Encountering God as a Savior, having a relationship with him through Jesus will lead us from Savior then to Shepherd. We'll let him shepherd us. Now notice, the wise men, because they listen, because they care, because they're sincere, because God's working in their lives. They inquire where Jesus is going to be born, and they're told in verse 6 of chapter 2, quoting from Micah 5:2, look at it again. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And beloved, what God really desires for us is that we let him shepherd us. That we let him save us from our sins through trusting Jesus and then shepherd us. Shepherd us means that he will
direct us?
Look at verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Because that's what happens. The wise men come to know Jesus. They come to worship Jesus, and God's in their life to help them. And so verse 12, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went to their own country by another way to spread the good news. And so God directed them. Verse 13. God protects us. Now again, Joseph and Mary, Jesus, of course. Verse 13. Now when they had departed, the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, now rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there till I tell you, for Herod's about to search for the child to destroy him. God will protect us. And then even look at verse 11 there, just prior to that, when the wise men come and they present, verse 11, their gold and frankincense and myrrh, very costly items, very expensive, worth much value of those times. God provides. Now, you know, I would like to take the time, I won't right now because we have in the past, to make the fact that those gold, those gifts, frankincense, myrrh, gold, they have symbolic representation for his death as a savior and also for his glory as a king, gold. But that maybe not wasn't so much what impressed Joseph and Mary. Here's what impressed Joseph and Mary. Is that as they struggle in this little podunk town of Bethlehem to make a living, God's thought of their needs and provided for them along the way. Isn't that wonderful? That God cares about the financial needs we have, the material needs we have. See, they seem to be most prominent on our mind. You know, remember the, any one of you ever read in the church bulletin, not our church bulletin, it was another church bulletin years ago, where they were going to sing the song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, but there was a misprint, I Heard the Bills on Christmas Day. Well, yeah, God knows all about the bills. And he cares. And he can help. And he promised, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Fear not, I am with you. Don't be dismayed, I'm your God. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you. He'll provide all our need according to his riches in Christ. He's promised us that. He's obligated himself. He didn't need to. We didn't deserve it. He wasn't obligated to, but he willingly, for his glory, has promised to help us. Now look, imagine this. Imagine that Publishers Clearing House comes to your door tomorrow. Knock, knock, knock. And you've just won, you know, however much they give away nowadays, $1,500,000, I don't know. Whoa! And all God's people said. Okay, but, 24 hours later, or maybe 36, not that long, not long at all, you get another knock on your door, or actually it's a dream in your mind and heart that God comes to you through the Holy Spirit and says, get out of town now. Leave your house. Leave everything you got. Pack it up. Pack up the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that I sent you because I told you I'd take care of you. Liquidate, baby, and get out of here now. See, that's the kind of shepherd that we have. The shepherd who wants to say to us, I promise you I will direct you, protect you, and provide for you. But guess what? I'm the shepherd. I'm in charge. Follow me. Follow me. Will we do that, beloved? Will we yield to his authority and to his disciple, to his shepherding? And trust and give him glory through obedience? You see, go to Psalms chapter 23. You know, Psalm 23, you haven't been there for a while, remember it? Some of you memorized it, I hope. Psalm 23. As someone has wonderfully pointed out and appropriately pointed out, a real gem of Bible exploration, discovery, exposition, Psalm 23 follows Psalm 22. Well, that's more special than you might think. Psalm 22 is all about Jesus suffering on the cross for our sins and his great love. Amen? And because he has, and because he loves us, and because he saved us, Psalm 23, we can trust him. Let's read it all together. Psalm 23, those six verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture, if we've allowed that great shepherd to also to be our sacrificial lamb to pay for our sins on the cross. And beloved, God calls to us for this new year to be wise and to let him encounter us and for us to encounter him in a personal, sincere, and lasting relationship of trust as he becomes Savior and Lord of our lives. And he becomes first in our hearts. When he's first, everything else falls into place. When he's first, we can trust him no matter what he assigns. Will we do that together? Let's pray. Lord, we ask you, shepherd us, save us. We thank you for who you are and for the example you give us, Lord, as convicting as it is. It's so necessary because that's what you intended and that's what we can become and that's what we can enjoy, is a transformed life with desires and a heart that thinks and feels and desires and wants what you want, what's best, what's good. So, Lord, save us and change. Father, anyone here who doesn't know you as Savior, we trust your Holy Spirit has clearly pointed that out to them, and right now, in their minds, they know, their heart. And so, Lord, help them now know that you call them to say, I'm sorry for my sins, Lord, forgive me, and please make me yours. Please save me, Jesus. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do that, beloved. Tell him. Pray. Tell us. Tell me. Tell Pastor Brian. Tell Pastor Daniel when he's back in town here soon. And tell your friends, your neighbors. Tell your friends with you right now. Tell them. Tell Jesus. Christian, we like sheep go astray. The shepherd calls us back. The shepherd seeks us. He wants to protect us and provide for us, direct us. Let him. Lord, help us yield, help us confess sin, help us be cleansed. Lord, turn us back. May we follow you, trust you, honor you. May we give you what you desire, Lord, obedient and trusting hearts, we pray. And Lord, we thank you that you care enough to pursue us. So Lord, we pray, seal these things in our hearts and minds. Transform us for Jesus' sake, we pray. And all God's people say, amen.